Okay, Rabbi, we ready to start? It's Rabbi Liebtag, of course, speaks every Sunday morning at 11:15, but so we've scheduled it in at this time slot. And why the repetition? Why over and over again? Everybody, anybody knows anything about laning, knows the laning of Hanukkah. Okay, Rabbi, I think that's enough of an introduction. Bakasha.
Okay, thank you, Rabbi Jay, and thank you for organizing. And I saw by the list of topics today, I have the honor of the only one speaking on something on Chumash itself. And the real
that's
reason
the
why
Bible
the holiday is called
scholar,
Hanukkah.
The original founder of our Tanakh Study Center, what could be better? Okay.
Alrighty. So I'm going to share my source sheet. And our title again is Why the Repetition? If you have a Chumash at home, I'd like you to open it and take a look at it in Bamidbar chapter 7. I have a copy of it here, but there's nothing like looking at a Chumash inside. Just to look how long it is, I have a copy. I'm going to make this, I have a way to make this bigger. Somehow, one second. Make it way bigger. Here we go. So here's in my Chumash, Bamidbar chapter 7. We have the introduction, which we'll read soon, on the day that Moshe finished putting up the Mishkan. And then starting in verse 11, or verse 12, we have every day the different Nasi, the different prince of Israel, who brought a special offering, basically donated a Fleish HaKiddush to the temple. We'll talk about precisely what it brought in soon. But every day, from day 1 to day 12, there's a different korban. I made it really small. And not only is every single day repeated, you know, 12 days for every Nasi, each Nasi brought exactly the same thing. If that wasn't enough, at the end, we have a summary of the very total that was brought at the very end, which we'll go over. It's not enough that we have it every time, but Chumash has to teach us multiplication at the end. It's so superfluous. And I had a rabbi friend who made a, we try to explain why this is. So often, like on the Sukkot laning, it's every day Sukkot is similar, except the amount of parim, but there's tiny little changes, uviniskehev, uviniskam, and things like that. So he said, one place in Chumash has to show us, it knows how to repeat words exactly, so that when there's tiny little changes, we know they're significant. So that was his point, that one place Chumash shows you, I know how to repeat something exactly, and therefore every time there's a little change, we can learn from it. But I think he said that half in jest and half seriously. Now we're going to get to work and try to understand not only why this is a Torah laning, why the repetition, and here's my great questions. The exact same list is 12 times. I can make this smaller. Okay. It's the most repetitive section in the entire Bible for sure. It's the exact same list 12 times. It's the only time you change is the prince in the beginning who brings it in the day and the unnecessary summary with the totals at the end. Okay. Now, I want to prove to you, Chumash doesn't have to do this. And this is something I'm sure Rabbi Jay knows very well. Anyone who goes to Shul on Chol HaMoed Sukkos, on the 15th day, this is by Midbar in Parshat Pinchas, the holidays of the sacrifices that we say in Musaf, when we say Musaf on Rosh Chodesh, all the holidays, on the 15th day of the first month, there's a Chag 7 days, eat matzah for 7 days. The first day, V'krafta Mishel Hashem, two parim, one ayal, 7 klasim. And that's on the very first day of Chag HaMatzot, on the 15th of Nisan. And then, the famous line every Balkorei knows, every Shul knows, Ka'ela, remember Ka'ela? Tassu l'yom shivat yamim. So we know Chumash knows this word Ka'ela. And if I wanted to say we did the same thing every day, Chumash could have said Ka'ela, every Nasi brought Ka'ela, we could have brought the first day, and we could have said afterwards Ka'ela, maybe, you know, with the same Gershaim, Tassu l'yom shivat yamim. But for some reason, Chumash is super repetitive, and we all learned growing up, Chumash doesn't waste words, but boy, is it wordy. And when Chumash is wordy, that's not wasting words. There must be some reason why Chumash is being so repetitive. Now, to understand that what we're reading on Hanukkah, I'll take a break now and go back, just a quick history. Everyone's been talking about historical events, you know, for Hanukkah. So I'll begin with the, historical event of Hanukkah, the very first Hanukkah, called Chanukat HaMizbeach. In Sefer Maccabim, I think two people already mentioned in earlier classes that the original Hanukkah in Sefer Maccabim is Chanukat HaMizbeach. They rededicated the altar that was desecrated by the Hellenists 3 years earlier, was rededicated on the same day on Hanukkah. And Yehuda's original decree to celebrate the holiday, or instituting the holiday, was Chanukat HaMizbeach for 8 days. Just like the original Mizbeach was Chanukah, just like the original Mishkan was an 8-day celebration, Yom HaShmini was big. But all that happened on the first day of Nisan in the second year. Remember, we left Egypt on the 15th of Nisan, all the events. We got the Torah in the third month. We sin with the golden calf. Moshe Davins for 40 days. God gives us a new covenant on Yom Kippur. And then we spend 6 months building the Mishkan from Sukkot until Rosh Chodesh Nisan. And Rosh Chodesh Nisan is told in chapter 40 in Shemot, the Mishkan is erected and dedicated. Now, the special gifts that Nisim bring is on the same day. We'll prove that very soon. Bamidbar chapter 7, we have to show you that Shemot chapter 40 and Bamidbar chapter 7 are the exact same day and almost the same event. There's also a special korbanot that Aaron brought on that same day, on Yom HaShmini, chapter 9 of Vayikra, which we'll refer to quickly later today. So in three different books of Chumash, we have the exact same event. Chanukat HaMishkan, like the first day, the Mishkan is operational after the 7 days of inaugural ceremony. But the very first day, it's operational. Its inauguration is going to be on the first day of Nisan. It's described in the end of Sefer Shemot, chapter 40. It's described in Sefer Vayikra, chapter 9. And it's described in Bamidbar, chapter 7, in detail. Why each book presents it a different aspect of it and why it's not all in the same book, that's a whole series we're doing on when we study Chumash. Every book has its theme, and there's a very good reason why each theme, the theme of each book explains what aspect is in each book. We'll touch on it later on when we get to our answer. Also, Birkat Kohanim was given for the first time on that day. That's, we're going to see it in Bamidbar chapter 6 right before this, as well as in Vayikra chapter 9. Nadav Avihu died on that day. We might have time to talk about that. And we end the lighting of Chanukah also when chapter 7 is over in chapter 8. Aaron's commanded to light the menorah. All events happening on the first of Nisan, followed by the 12-day Kiddush, I'll call it, the dedication by the Nesim. Right after that's over, it's Erev Pesach. We make the first Passover. And then people complain. We have to wait for another month for the second Passover. In the meantime, we redo the census on the first of Iyar. And finally, on the 20th of Iyar, the cloud goes up and we begin our travel from Mount Sinai to the land of Israel, and then things go wrong. That's a class in Sefer Bamidbar. But basically, those are the events. We have to explain now why all this detail in chapter 7 in Sefer Bamidbar. Now, why so many events? Well, the answer is really simple. This is the day when God's presence returned. The Shekhinah returning, that's a big deal, isn't it? If I want to take Hanukkah, if the temple was desecrated by the Greeks 3 years earlier, and there was no Jewish, there were no sacrifices and no Jewish presence in the Mikdash, it was run by the Greeks for some 3 years, and then the Shekhinah returns, sort of, figuratively speaking, when the Hashemayim take over the Mikdash and rededicate it. So in many ways, Hanukkah being rededicating the temple is very similar to the original dedication ceremony, which was also the Shekhinah returning after it went away. Why did the Shekhinah leave? Remember from Sefer Shemot and Parsha Ketisa, after the sin of the golden calf, God said, first God told Moshe Rabbeinu, let me get rid of them and make you a nation. Moshe prays and says, you know, don't destroy them. It'll be a desecration of God's name. What will the nation say? And then, so God agrees, okay, I won't kill them, but I can't dwell with them because they don't deserve it. Moshe negotiates a new covenant where God's going to be more forgiving. But the Shekhinah leaves the Jewish people after the sin of the golden calf. Moshe has to take his tent to move it outside the camp. The Shekhinah is only with Moshe outside the camp. That's clear in Shemot chapter 33 and verse 7. You can check it later on. But the Shekhinah is gone. It's not with the nation. God, after he declares his attributes of mercy, remember on Yom Kippur, when Moshe comes down with the second Luchot, Moshe asks God for the Shekhinah to return. God says, I can forgive you. You have to show me you deserve it. And we have to build the Mishkan, the Asur the Mikdash for Shachati B'tocham, remember Parshat Truma? We have to build the Mishkan, and then God's Shekhinah can return. And they spent 6 months building the Mishkan, and finally, on Rosh Chodesh Nisan, the Shekhinah is going to return, as we'll see in each of the books. Just a slight little point, you can look in the Ramban, in Parshat Balotcha, there's a Midrash Chachamim, there's a Midrash in Chazal, that really they finished all the building of the Mishkan, everything was ready to put together on the 25th of Kislev that year, and that should have been the day of the dedication, but God decided to wait for Rosh Chodesh Nisan for some technical reason, and the day of Hanukkah felt really bad, and God told Aaron, or God told that day, don't worry, one day you'll get your honor back, you know, and by chaining. But that's a beautiful Midrash. I think Ramban brings it down in, actually the Marsha brings it down in the Gemara in Shabbat about Nerot Hanukkah. Now, let's get back to our topic. The Shekhinah returning is one of the key events in Chumash. It means God can dwell with us even though we're not perfect. God's willing to accept, to forgive us if we can show God, we can learn from our mistakes. And after building the Mishkan and working so hard, just as God commanded, the Shekhinah returns as is described in the end of Sefer Shemot. We'll see soon that Chasanat Omoed Uchvod Hashem fills the Mishkan, just like it was in Har Sinai. On Yomash, in Sefer Vayikra, in chapter 9, God tells Moshe, bring these korbanot. Ve'er Adachem Kvod Hashem will return. That's Yomash Mini. And we'll see soon on, in our section, in Sefer Bamidbar, in chapter 7. Now, just a quick proof that it's the same day. If I look at Sefer Shemot, chapter 40, this is the background to understand the opening lines of chapter 7 in Sefer Bamidbar, our Hanukkah reading. Just a quick review of Shemot chapter 40. God tells Moshe, "V'yom haChodesh haRishon b'chad haChodesh takim et Mishkan haMoed." On the first day of the first month in the second year, erect or assemble the Mishkan for the tent of meeting, and then put the Aron inside, put all the different kelim, and after it's all assembled, verse 9, "V'lakachet et shemen haMishkan," take the anointing oil. So take the anointing oil, and therefore don't be surprised that the main mitzvah of lighting a Hanukkah candle will be with oil, not just candles, but olive oil is the best. Take the anointing oil and anoint the Mishkan and all of its vessels, and then sanctify it. And similarly, take the oil and all its vessels and sanctify that as well. And then it goes on. Everything's done. Moshe does that on that day. That's in Shemot chapter 40. Keeping that in mind, let's make this smaller real fast. Now we're ready to start chapter 7 in Sefer Shemot. And sure enough, look how it's a perfect match. What does it say? Chapter 7, our Torah reading on the first day of Hanukkah. It'll be Friday morning this week. Bahi b'yom kalot Moshe lakim et ha-mishkan. You can't miss that, right? I'll use my little annotator here. And we can do a little drawing line, here we go, and we have a little arrow. Okay. What do we see here? We have Vayi b'yom kalot Moshe lakim et ha-mishkan. Ben lakim et ha-mishkan. Okay. Vayim shach oto. Okay. V'atava v'umashachta. Oh, I'm sorry about that. That didn't work. Okay. Umashachta. Vayim shach. V'kidashta v'kadesh. Got that? Okay. Get a new thing there. That should be obvious. I'll just read it now. I'll clear the drawings. But basically, it begins in chapter 7 in Sefer Bamidbar. There's no date in Sefer Bamidbar here yet, but it's clear it's the same day. On the day they finished putting the Mishkan together, they anointed it and they sanctified it, the Mikdash and all its vessels, and the Mizbeach and all its vessels. Remember, Mishachta the Mizbeach with Kokelav? Okay? V'kidash totam v'mshachem v'kadesh totam. You can't miss it. It's obviously the same day. Now I'm going to unshare my screen because I don't know how to. And I'm going to reshare my screen. Okay, back to here. Now, by kruvim to say Yisrael Roshei Beit Avotam, heim to say Matot, heim omdim apkudim, ve'biot korbanam, sheisha glotzav. Where do they bring? Actually, I'm going to unshare my screen. If someone, let's say, remodels their house or builds a new house, you have what's called a Chanukah Tabayit, correct? Now, what kind of presents, when you dedicate a house, when you remodel or you build a new house, you have what we call Chanukah Tabayit. We do that all the time, don't we? Now, what type of gifts do you bring when you come to a Chanukah Tabayit? So there's an analogy I like to give. Hope it's okay. Hope I don't get anyone, hope we do this right. If you're going to a Shalom Zachar, you bring a tray of cookies and you put your name on the cookie tray to make sure you get your cookie tray back. Right? When you go to a Chanukah Tabayit, you bring a cookie dish, right? And that's the gift. You might put cookies on you might bring a salad bowl with salad inside, but you're bringing the salad bowl for Chanukah Tabayit, and you might put salad inside. You bring a cookie dish, and you might put cookies on it, but you're bringing the dish. To a Shalom Zachar, you're bringing you're bringing cookies, and you put your name because you want your dish back. Do I have that right? But you see how this will explain the Korbanot. That's our Jewish custom. Now, because we don't use paper goods anymore because we care about the environment, especially religious Jews. So we don't use paper. We use, we don't recycle as little as possible. Now, now that's the average person. The Nesim are bringing a special korban. There's a big problem here about the Nesim. Let me explain why. If I open up a regular Chumash, It's a Sefer Shmot. I'm sorry here. Here we go. Let's open up. We'll get to Tehillim in a minute. But open up Sefer Shmot quickly. Oh, sorry about that. Here we go. Torah. Ah, how did that work? Torah. Shmot. But look at chapter 40. There's one thing that chapter 40 highlights. Everything is done kasher tziva Hashem et Moshe. See that line? Everything they do in chapter 40 in Shmot, everything kasher tziva et Moshe. 10, 15 times. There's no doubt about it. And remember, on the same day, when Nadav and Avihu brought a korban, asher lo tziva otam. You have to follow everything in the Mishkan has to be exactly as God called Moshe Rabbeinu. Everything kasher tziva Hashem et Moshe. It's highlighted over and over again. So how can the Nesim now come and bring something that God didn't command? How can you bring, if everything is as God commanded, what gives the Nesim the right to think they can bring something on their own? Understand? Now, I'm going to suggest they're going to bring something on their own, and God accepts it, and that might have led Nadav and Avihu to bring something on their own that God didn't accept, because we'll see the big difference between them. Now, what are they bringing? They're bringing first 6 wagons. Why are they bringing wagons? Okay. 6 wagons, and each wagon is 2 ox power. Why are they bringing wagons? Because they're thinking about other people in the nation. Who has to take care? Who has to carry the Mishkan? As we travel from Har Sinai to the land of Israel, the Levim have to carry the Mishkan. So we know Bnei Kat have to carry all the vessels by hand, because you know, there's those badim, there's the poles on all the vessels. But there's all the krashim, all the pillars that hold up the Mishkan, all the material, the covering of the Mishkan, and the curtains around the courtyard. That's heavy. Those are heavy. How are we going to carry them? So the Nesim are thinking about the Levites. They sort of feel sorry for them. And they want to help them carry the Mishkan. And they're dedicating something to help other people. Got it? So the first thing they're bringing are 6 wagons. And remember I asked you, how come they're doing something that God didn't allow? Let's read the Psukim quickly. What's it say? Vayakrivu Nesim, they bring 6 eglotzav, they bring 6 covered wagons, and 12 oxen, and 2 ox for every wagon. And they're going to use that to carry the Mishkan. And God says, kach mitam, take from them, and they can use it for carrying the Mishkan. Now, let's take a look. Let me open up a regular chumash for a second and see what else they bring. There's 2 things they bring. Again, they're not bringing oxen for sacrifices. They're bringing oxen to carry or to move the wagons. If I go back to my chumash real fast and open up, I have a sefer open. We want Numbers chapter 7. Here we go. That's what I wanted. Let's go that up here. And let's move that. Now, Vayomer Hashem Moshe, kach mitam. God tells Moshe, you know what? It's okay to take that. And we can use it for the work of the Avodah Moed and give it to the Levites. That's simple. And Moshe divides it up properly. We don't have time to agree the division, but he does it logically. Now, in addition to that, in addition to the wagons, the leaders also care about the people. And they're going to dedicate a public kiddush. Why? Vayakrivu Hanesim et Chanukat HaMizbeach. We're going to dedicate the altar. Altar, Mizbeach, is something you bring a Zebach. You kill animals and cook them and eat them. On the day that it was anointed. Okay. And the Nesim bring their Korban in front of the Mizbeach. And what's interesting, on the very first day, all the Nesim bring the same thing. We'll see in a minute. Vayom Hashem Moshe, Nasiach Adayom, Nasiach Ayom, Yekirul Korbanam Lachanukat HaMizbeach. What does God tell Moshe? Instead of everyone bringing all the same thing on the same day, so many Korbanot, the first thing, everyone, all the Nesim, all the princes came together on the first day and brought their sacrifices and brought their presents. Okay? And God says, instead of doing it all on the same day, let's dedicate one day for every Nesim. And instead of a one-day massive Kiddush, will be a 12-day drawn-out Kiddush. Got it? And every day will be dedicated by one tribe. And therefore, who is Makriv on the first day? Nachshon ben Yehudah from tribe of Yehudah. If you look carefully, the way that they present it is by the order that the campus trap is set up. If you remember Sefer Bamidbar, we have 4 groups of 3 tribes each. Yehudah leads the way with Yisachar and Zebulun, and then Reuven goes with Shimon and Gad, and then Ephraim comes with Menashe and Binyamin, and then Gad is in the final camp together with Naphtali and Asher. So they go in that order. And what does each one bring? First, they bring for the Kohanim. They bring bowls, silver dishes, with what do you call it? With cookies inside, with fine flour inside. They bring spoons with torah inside. We talked about like the example we brought before. They bring different vessels and different basins and dishes and cups, etc., filled with either fine flour or with torah based on their needs. And in addition to that, they bring an olah offering, a burnt offering, one par, one cow, and one ram, and then sin offering, sirizim lechatat. We'll talk about that soon, by the sirizim lechatat. And the zebach shamim, that's the big cookout that everyone eats. That's all the meat. The two cows, bakar shem, elim chamisha, five of this animal, five of that animal, five lambs, five rams. And they'll bring the exact same thing on the second day, the third day, etc. Now, remember, it was all brought on the first day. What I want to point out, and that's our topic I want to get across now, and Jay, how much time do I have left? I lost track of when I started. I have 7 minutes, 8 minutes?
Less than 7 minutes.
Oh, okay. So I'll talk even faster.
Sorry.
What's important is they all bring the exact same thing. And they're also bringing the exact same thing. They're not trying to outdo each other. It's not bar mitzvahs, weddings. Everyone's doing the exact same thing. We're not trying to outdo each other. And the Nisim are thinking about everyone else except themselves. They're thinking about the Levim. They're thinking about the Kohanim. They're thinking about the people. And God says, this is such a nice show of Achdut. That's the most important thing. Now, why do we have the summary at the end? Now we go back to our source sheet. Why the summary at the end? Because the summary at the end is taking us back to the first day. On the very first day, let's look at the end. Zot Chanukat HaMizbech B'yom HiMashachoto. On the day it was dedicated, they brought all these things. That's why we told them. This is all brought on the first day. And here comes the last line. Remember Zot Chanukat HaMizbech? After it was anointed with the oil. On that very first day, they bring everything together. And God says, one a day. I'm back to Rosh Chodesh Nisan. I'm back to the event of the princes bringing all these korbanot. And then we have this detail, which if it wasn't here, you wouldn't notice it's missing. What are we told in Pasuk Pei Tet? There's Pasuk Pei Chet could easily end the parsha right here. Verse 89, when Moshe would go to the tent of meeting to speak to God, he would hear God's voice speaking to him from on top of the Kaporet, on top of the Aron Haidut, and God would speak to Moshe. First of all, we know this already. Okay? We know this already from Vayikra chapter, verse, God spoke already to Moshe Rabbeinu in Vayikra chapter 1. And we've already explained in Shmo chapter 25 with the Mishkan. What I want to claim is, what brings the Shekhinah back? In other words, up until now, God has spoken to Moshe Rabbeinu, but God spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu in his tent outside the camp. Remember, until the Mishkan is built, God only spoke to Moshe outside the camp. The very first time God speaks to Moshe from inside the camp, remember, through the Mitash for Shechanti B'tocham, what brings the Shekhinah back in Sefer Bamidbar? The unity of the leaders, of the political leaders of Israel. What brings the Shekhinah back in Sefer Vayikra? The special korbanot that Aaron brings on behalf of the people. What brings the Shekhinah back in Sefer Shmot? Everyone, the whole nation of Israel, following directions, as God commanded. In other words, the act of all of Am Yisrael following directions and showing God they can follow directions. In other words, the joint effort of the whole nation building the Mishkan, assembling and donating, that brought the Shekhinah back in Sefer Shemot. The Korbanot, the sacrifices of the Kohanim, bring it back in Sefer Vayikra. And what brings the Shekhinah back in Sefer Bamidbar? The leadership of Israel working in unity, with achdut, with unity, not trying to outdo each other, caring about other people, that beautiful act of unity by the political leaders, that brings the Shekhinah back. And I don't have to apply it to nowadays, but obviously, it's a beautiful example of achdut. And if you look, why a sin offering, where did they do wrong? This is the only time you have a korban yachid, of a chatat tzibur here. What were they doing here? It's a tzibur, but why sirizim lechatat? That's the story of Yosef and his brothers, this week's parsha. Remember? The example of Sinat Tachim, remember there's always good reasons for Sinat Chinam, always good reasons for baseless hatred. The example of that is when the brothers take by Shchutu Sirizim, they sec the Sirizim and they dip Yosef's coat to put the blame on their father and do a cover up for their sin. That sin, like we have that on Yom Kippur, whenever the nation of Israel brings a sin offering, it's always a Sirizim. to remember the message that there's always good reasons for Sinat Chinam, but we shouldn't do that. We have to overcome them and think how to work in unity together. And that's going to be the reason for the Shekhinah returning. And I think my time is up, or one more minute.
You have another couple minutes.
Okay, now. Okay, good, because now I get my extra, my penalty time, because we started later. Okay, now, if I go back and take a look at what happened, first of all, this explains what may have led Nadav and Avihu on the same day. Oh, the Nesim brought something and got accepted. Maybe we want a part in the play. But what do? They bring something to make themselves look good. Now, God says, here's the Korban to bring, do this. And they bring something God didn't command, but they want to be part of the ceremony. You know, they want a part in the play, I call. They're not doing it. They're not doing something to help other people. They're doing something to make themselves look good. That's where God gets angry at Nadav and Avihu. They take initiative, but the wrong type of initiative. And by Midbar, we have good initiatives and bad initiatives. The Nesim take a very good initiative because they care about others and they're doing it with unity and caring for others. The initiatives where people say, it's all about me. That's, the ones that go. Now, the beautiful thing is on that same day, Nadav and Avihu passed away. Remember, they died when they brought the Korban that God didn't command. And the next topic, if I go back to my Chumash, what's the next topic? That's where we end the laning. We end the laning in Parshat Balotcha. And that's the question in chapter 8 now, when this is over. Why is Chumash repeating the mitzvah of lighting the menorah? Well, if I follow the date, we're back to Rosh Chodesh Nisan. And the last avodah we do in the Mikdash is lighting the menorah. And therefore, God tells Moshe in real time on Rosh Chodesh Nisan, tell Aaron how to light the menorah. Now, you might think Aaron shouldn't light the menorah that day because he lost two children. He's an onen. He's in mourning. But God tells Moshe to tell Aaron, even though what happened at Amidio on that day, it's still your job to light the menorah on that day. And that's going to be his, and that can explain why lighting the menorah comes right afterwards. Not to mention the symbolism of the menorah giving light. We'll talk about that next week. We'll talk next week about the symbolism of the menorah and why the menorah was a symbol not only of Bait Sheni, but also the main vessel in the Mikdash in the Mishkan as well. And then next week, or just a promo for next week, right before all this, on the very same day, the first time Aaron does Birkat Kohanim was earlier that day when he brought the Korbanot of Yom HaShemini. And sure enough, in chapter 6, right before chapter 7, if you remember that, in chapter 6 in Bamidbar, in the very end, we have Birkat Kohanim, which should have been Sefer Vayikra, but this also belongs on Rosh Chodesh Nisan. Why is juxtaposed? We'll see later on, because we're talking about leadership of Kohanim in relating to the nation. Their job is to teach Torah, we'll see. That'd be Birkat Kohanim. And what I'm going to end with, one more Hanukkah song. I had to bring this in, because we're talking about Hanukkah songs, which will explain a lot of things going on today. Hanukkah songs where they steal Jewish sources and change them. Modern day secular Israelis who are doing a great job, by the way, better than a lot of the religious, without taking sides. But one famous Hanukkah song, which you all know, is 105, 106. Remember, there's a commandment. Hodu Hashem ki tov ki lam chasdo. See the song? Mi yamala who wrote? We sing Yisrael, right? Hey b'chol gori from Yibor. In Tehillim, who is worthy of singing God's praises? Right? Because we're commanded to praise God when he saves us. We have to talk about God all the time. That was Tehillim 105. We're commanded, but who's worthy of singing God's praises? Who's worthy of saying all his praise? Only a nation, Shomrei Mishpat, Moses Taka B'cholet. We might be obligated to sing God's praises, but to say hello on Hanukkah and to pray to God, that God help us, it's not just praying. Praying has to be transformative. And we have to remember we have to be a nation with Achdut, working together, not outdoing each other, but working together, not playing the Sinat Chinam game, but also a nation doing Mishpat and Staka and making sure that's what we're known for as a nation. And that makes us worthy of being able to praise God and enables God to help us in our battles against our enemies.
Okay, Yeshko, that, of course, brings us back to Avraham Avinu. That's that Kal Mishpat.